Are you doing good? You're doing good? I trust that you are doing good. It was around 64 AD when Peter wrote his first letter to the Christians scattered throughout Turkey. And they were living, to some degree, they were living like refugees on the run. They'd left their homes. For their own safety, they'd moved into areas that were unknown to them, and they're trying to survive. There's no social security system. There's no UN to bring provisions into their camps. There's no Red Cross to try and reunite people with lost loved ones. They're trying to survive. Some have sold themselves as slaves to provide for their families. Others have taken up their trade to form their own business in a local village. They feared for their lives. They feared for their lives because Emperor Nero had set up about persecuting and killing Christians almost as a sport. Do you consider your present momentary troubles too hard to handle? You're struggling to find peace and meaning and purpose in your life? Do you consider yourself hard done by? Maybe you feel that God is not coming through for you at the moment. Is your faith in God being tested? Are you sick and tired of COVID-19? All of the restrictions? Find yourself worried, anxious, fearful, living in uncertainty? Consider again these folk living in the first century in fear. They're not necessarily in an unfamiliar culture because predominantly they're Gentiles. They're probably Roman citizens. But they're living in fear for their lives. And how long will this persecution last? Life seems so unfair. As Christians, we're not being treated with any sense of justice or compassion. We're being pursued and we're mistreated and mistrusted at every turn. And thus Peter reminds them of who they are as God's beloved children. He's just spent a chapter and a half letting them know how privileged they are. They may have felt like aliens in a foreign land and as sojourners just passing through, just trying to survive. They may not have felt at all like a royal priesthood, like a holy nation. But Peter reminds them that that is who they are. And he reminds them that indeed God has chosen them, that they belong to God. They might feel like the world is ashamed of them, but God will never reject them. But as they settle in this foreign land or foreign area, Peter seeks to answer the questions of how they should now live in a foreign land, in Turkey. If they're in such a privileged and a wonderful position as children of God and their citizenship is in heaven, how then should they respond to local society rules and leaders? Although they're being treated unjustly, how should they live as best to reflect the holiness of God, to bring honour and glory to God? Should they withdraw from society to some degree? Should they hide their Christianity? Should they seek to fit into the local culture? Or should they stand up and fight for their rights and defend themselves? Should they demand justice? How should they live? As Christians today living in Australia, as aliens just passing through this land that we live in, as citizens of heaven, how should you and I live our daily lives? How should we respond to those who are in authority over us? Verses 11 and 12. This then is the transition through which Peter seeks to answer these questions. Dear friends, in some translations it has my beloved, I urge you, as foreigners, as aliens, as exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Dear friends, my beloved, I urge you to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. You might feel like there's a war against you from Rome being led by the emperor himself, but the real war is against your soul. Don't give in to sinful fleshly desires. Peter's not referring to sinful sexual desires, but to fleshly desires of the human nature that arise out of our self-centeredness. Self seeks to defend self. Self seeks to value self above all others. Self exalts self. And self wages war against the soul. The real battle in this life is on the inside, not necessarily from the circumstances around about us. So how do you live in such a way as to abstain from sinful desires? Peter says, live such a good life among non-Christians, though they accuse you of doing wrong, that they may see your good deeds and they'll glorify God. Although they accuse you of doing wrong, they slander you as evildoers, let your life of good deeds speak otherwise. You see, Christianity at this point was a new religious sect. And it was so easy for Nero to blame this new mysterious and somewhat secretive, exclusive sect for trouble in Rome, for the fires that ravaged through Rome, destroying much of the city. Mistrust and suspicion was rife. The rumour mill of what this sect got up to behind closed doors was going like a wildfire. And you can't trust Christians. You find that people outside of the church are questioning and are suspicious of the church? Do some suggest that the church is only after your money? Do some suggest that the church is full of hypocrites? That there's a major problem within the church when it comes to child and sexual abuse? How should we respond? Live such a good life through your good deeds that God is glorified. Live a good life. But here comes the kicker. As one who has been branded among people responsible for destroying much of the city of Rome, as one under suspicion and therefore to be avoided, as one unjustly accused, as one wanting to stand your ground and proclaim your innocence, Peter says this in verse 13 to 15. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority, or to the governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. The meaning for the Greek word here for submit means to line up or arrange under a commander. It's a military term used to instruct soldiers to fall into line under the officer who is in charge. And so it simply means to obey the boss, do what you're told. Peter's saying, as much as you want to fight against the emperor, you want to fight against the system, submit. Submit to them. Fall into line. As much as you might hate the emperor, submit to him. Why? Because if for nothing else, they do have in place laws that seek to uphold the well-being of the society. They're seeking to prevent chaos by punishing those who do wrong and commending those who do right. They're trying to preserve society as best they know how. Therefore, do what's right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people. But you might say, I don't like the emperor. In fact, I hate the emperor. I don't like the PM. I don't like the premier. I don't like the system. I don't think they're worthy of respect. I don't think we should honour. As Christians, we must trust in a sovereign God who reigns supreme over all. We must trust in our sovereign God, who is reigning over all. Ungodly men were used of God right throughout the Old Testament to accomplish his purposes. And so the quality of the governing officials shouldn't determine whether we're going to obey them or not. God has put them in their position. You see, we live in a world that values being offended. Our world says it's a good thing to express that you are offended. It's almost a badge of honour to say that you're offended. It's a way of exalting ourselves as having an opinion that's worth listening to and everybody else agreeing with. I'm offended, so listen to this. We also live in a world that values justice over mercy. And so when we feel hard done by or we see another being mistreated unjustly, we stand up, we voice our opinion as loud as we can. We see that it's our right to speak up and be heard and demand that our opinion is the only one that really matters. That's the world that we live in. Often we're drawn into the ways and the attitudes of the world without even realising it. That it's happening to us. And so we become an offensive voice. And we become the ones who value justice above mercy. God, on the other hand, lifts mercy above justice. If God valued justice above mercy, Jesus wouldn't have died on the cross. I'll say that again. If God valued justice over mercy, Jesus wouldn't have died on the cross. God would have ensured that he was treated with justice because he wasn't guilty of any crime worthy of the death penalty. God would have ensured that justice reigns, that justice rules. But praise God for his mercy. And that his mercy outweighs his justice. We don't receive what we deserve. Mercy has brought us forgiveness for our sin. Mercy has brought us hope of eternal life in the glories of heaven with our loving God and Father, with our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Now we're about to share in communion and I invite you to get your elements ready. I want to just come back to verse 15. It is God's will that by doing good, you should silence ignorant talk. Now consider Jesus. As he was oppressed and afflicted, he did not open his mouth. These are the words from Isaiah. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. As Jesus stood before Pilate, Pilate was amazed. Amazed at Jesus' attitude, his love, his compassion, amazed at the little that Jesus did say, and amazed that Jesus didn't defend himself. And as the centurion at the foot of the cross observed, Jesus' love for his fellow man, his considered words of compassion and forgiveness even whilst he's on the cross. But as he also observed his lack of anger and hatred toward Rome, toward the system, his lack of anger toward the very soldiers who were executing him. And the centurion rightly declares, "Surely this man was the Son of God." By doing good, Jesus silenced the ignorant. And you and I were once ignorant. As David wrote in Psalm 73:22, "I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you." Before we were saved, we were so full of pride, arrogance, sin. We lived in ignorance. But now, having met Jesus and accepted that his death has paid the price for our sin, we're forgiven. We're saved. We've come from darkness into his glorious light. We too, each one of us, as followers of Christ, we too have declared, "Surely Jesus is indeed the Son of God who takes away my sin." Praise God for his mercy. So let's just pray and then we'll eat together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for Jesus this morning. And we thank you for his death on the cross. As this bread that we hold right now, it reminds us of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And we thank you, Father, that you value mercy above justice. For in your mercy, you have not given us what we deserve, but you have given us life in all of its fullness through Jesus. Thank you for the forgiveness that we know. As we take this bread now, we do so in gratitude. Father, we thank you. We praise your name. Amen. Let's eat together. And as we take this cup now, Father, we again thank you that this reminds us of Jesus' blood, that he gave his life for us. We thank you that there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood, and that through Jesus you shed your own blood for us. Such is the extent of your mercy and your love and your compassion. Father, we give you praise. We thank you. As we also seek to live our lives to bring honour and glory to you. May your name be glorified through us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's drink together. I think it's human nature to want to defend ourselves, to stand up and fight. And there was a time when Peter fought for his rights rather than submit to the authorities. He didn't want to submit to the authorities. When Judas came to the garden, guiding a detachment of soldiers and some officials from the chief priests and the Pharisees, and they're carrying torches, lanterns, they're carrying weapons, Simon Peter, who had a sword, he drew it and struck the high priest's servant, cut off his right ear. He was fighting. Jesus says, enough. Enough, Peter. And then Jesus touches this man's ear and he heals him. And then Jesus submits to their authority and he's taken away. And I can only imagine that this example from Jesus had a huge impact on Peter's life. Firstly, Jesus didn't have to heal this man, the servant. He could have just left that be. But Jesus does good. And then Jesus submits to their authority and he's led away. Peter, who once fought against the leading governing authorities, now writes in verses 16 and 17, "Live as free men, but do not use your freedom to cover up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. And lastly, honour the emperor." Regardless of which side of the fence you sit on in politics, if you were to meet your opposition today, how would you treat them? I trust with respect. You don't throw a rotten egg at them. You treat them good. You do them good. Treat them well. It is God's will that you do good. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honour those in positions of authority over you. As strangers and aliens in this world, abstain from sin. Submit to authority and do good to all. That's what these verses are saying. Do good to all, even to or especially to those that you don't like, those that you don't respect, those that you don't wish to honour. Do good to them. Verses 12 and 15 are the key to understanding Peter in this passage. Verse 12, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. For it's God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish people." Do good. Do good to all, even those that you don't respect, or especially those you don't respect. So there's some real challenges there for us today.